present subject is angels and the history of the church. Our subject is an ocean. Angels are part of the history of the church, founded by Christ, for the simple reason that angels are an essential part of our Christian faith. Given the magnitude of the topic, I have 25 pages. I decided to concentrate on the teaching of the Catholic Church. After all, it is one thing to talk about the angels and appreciate their role in our lives. It is something else to know what the Church in the highest authority has been teaching the faithful about the other half of the intelligent creation. Catholic doctrine about us human beings makes us liable to forget the corresponding witness of the Church's authority over the centuries about the existence and activity of, let us say, one half of the created intelligent world, the angelic. My plan is, first of all, to see what the church we belong to has been telling us over the centuries about the angels. One of the main factors which has evoked church teaching have been the rise of error in what we call angelology. And of course we know there are good angels and bad angels, as there are surely good human beings and bad human beings. We begin with the first century of the Christian era. Toward the end of the first century, about 90 A.D., Pope St. Clement I published a famous and long letter to the Corinthians for having trouble. Bishops and priests were in conflict with one another. The laity were in conflict with the clergy. Pope Clement wrote to the Corinthians not so much to reprimand them as to assist them in coping what he called their natural envy of those in authority by the astounding claim about the angels or emanations of the Godhead, which they are not. Clearly this was a form of pantheism. God would therefore not be the creator of the angels. The heretics were called Priscillianists. And took another century before this heresy was finally eradicated from the Catholic faithful. At root, Priscillianism, a long name, is just another form of Manichaeism, one of the most important and devastating heresies in the history of the church. finally the Council of Braga in Portugal, 565 AD, a series of anathemas were published by the Vicar of Christ, advising the Corinthians. The Pope first of all told them to be subject to the will of God. Then he told them to consider the whole multitude of the angels, how they stand to minister to the divine will. The logic of this Pope was that the angels who remain faithful by the submission to God's will were rewarded with heavenly beatitude. Hear it. Nobody, neither human beings nor angels, reach heaven without being tested. Good to know. They, the good angels, were also the ones who were sent us to help cope with the deepest problem in our lives. And this is the problem of subjecting ourselves to those in legitimate authority as an act of loving submission to the will of God. And that, too, is a universal experience. We must all finally be subject to God, but proximately, we must be subject to human beings with divine authority. Now, 4 to 6 centuries later, a bishop by the name of Priscillian developed his own ideas about God and the world of creation. He made the angels so important in the history of the church that the angels were emanations of God. At root, Priscillianism, as it's called, I repeat, was just another form of Manichaeism. Among the famous saints of the Catholic Church was St. Augustine, who for years was a Manichaean. Back to the Council of Braga in Portugal, date 565 A.D., a series of condemnations was issued by the council. Some of these will sound very familiar to what is going on in our day. There has never in the history of our nation been more angelic popularity than today. I counted 263 books published in the United States on angels. That's a lot of books. Here are some of the condemnations issued by the Catholic Church. If anyone says that the devil was not first a good angel created by God, or that he had no creator but is himself the source of all evil, let him be anathema. Again, if anyone believes that the human souls and bodies are by their faith bound to the stars let him be anathema. If anyone says the formation of the human body is a work of the devil, let him be anathema. Once more, if anyone says that the creation of all flesh is not the work of God, but about angels, let him be anathema. Behind these errors is the basic falsehood, hear it, that the material world is essentially evil. It is supposed to have been created by the evil spirit, who is himself a deity. As the church's history shows, is almost a pattern of all the error in the church denying that human beings, you and I, are the source of all evil through our misuse of our free will. So much for the early church. Now, the 13th century. The most authoritative teaching of the Catholic Church on the angels made by the Fourth Lateran Council, date 1215 AD. Not coincidentally, to the most influential religious orders in the church came into existence precisely to work against and condemn the errors on angels. They were the Order of Preachers, founded by Saint Dominic, and the Franciscans, founded by Saint Francis of Assisi. Their main work originally was to combat the errors on the angels. As a consequence, the Fourth Lateran Council had to cope with what we call a resurgent Manichaeism, now masked 13th century as a new heresy by the name of Albigensianism. Whole dioceses in France, Belgium, and Germany were infected by the doctrinal heresies. A major war had to be fought to cope the social disasters that followed the embracing, let me quote the word again, of Albigensianism. Once again, the underlying issue was the origin of moral evil in the world. Is it the product of an evil deity, or is it the product of human beings rejecting the free will of God by misusing their own freedom? For 2,000 years, these have been the two principal positions about sin and evil in the world. Sin is either the creation of an evil spiritual world, or it is the product of human freedom contradicting the will of God. It is worth quoting from the Fourth Lateran Council. The definition of the Fourth Lateran is the most authoritative dogma we have on the angelic world. The definition begins with the most extensive profession of faith on the nature of God. Let me first read that. We firmly believe and profess without qualification that there is only one true God, eternal, immense, unchangeable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, and indescribable. Why this extensive profession of faith in the attributes of God? Because God is a pure, uncreated spirit. We are to understand the angels. We must be able to clearly distinguish between two kinds of spirits: the infinite spirit, who is God, and the finite spirits, who are angels. And the angels are very, very numerous. Their number has never been defined by the church, but it can be counted, I'm not exaggerating, in the billions. Having defined God as the infinite being who cannot not exist, hear it. There is only one being who must exist. Everything else, everyone else, need not exist. All of us need not exist. That can be proved by reason. Time was when none of us existed, when we were exactly, mathematically, zero, nothing. This council went on to identify God as the source of all other beings. I quote, "He is creator of all things, visible and invisible, spiritual and corporeal, who by his almighty power, from the very beginning of time, created both orders of creatures in the same way, out of nothing, the spiritual or angelic world and the corporeal or visible universe. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of realizing only God must exist. Everything, everyone else, need not exist for the best of reasons. Time was when nothing existed except the infinite God." As an interim, the Quran declares that God created man who belongs to both orders, both the visible and the invisible world, because man is a composition of spirit which can be seen by bodily eyes, and the body, which is tangible, weighable, and seeable. The next part of this very important Council of the Lateran is the main reason for this infallible teaching. The Manichaeism which seduced even the Saint Augustine, who for years was a Manichaean heretic, had to be condemned once more. This time, the issue at stake is how the devil became the devil. Was it because he is an uncreated evil being? Or did he become evil by his own free will? Now, this short definition needs to be known by every Catholic. I quote, "The devil and the other demons were created by God good according to the nature, but they made themselves evil by their own doing. There is no being in the world, has never existed, which God originally made as an evil being." What a statement. All the evil, all the sin, all the crime in the world is caused by rational creatures, whether angelic or human. There's one more question we should answer. How is man, that's us, how is man a sinner? Is he a sinner by necessity or by his own free choice? One short sentence, which should be burned in our own being. I quote the Council's infallible teaching. As for man, his sin was the prompting of the devil. We became sinners. And we can become sinners, worse sinners. This, my friends, is the main reason here on earth. To resist the temptations that will make us more sinful. We may therefore say that the whole foundation of the Church's doctrine on the angels is contained in this irreversible teaching of the Fourth Lateran Council. Now, we go on, the 16th century. The most extensive doctrinal teaching of the Catholic Church in her 20 centuries of history was occasioned by the rise of Protestantism. This time was the Council of Trent gave us nothing less than a volume of infallible doctrine covering the whole span of Christian revelation. Within 3 years of Luther's defection from Catholic unity, one of Luther's cardinal errors was condemned by Pope Leo X. Date 1520. The condemned heresy reads, we should memorize this definition. After sin, free will is a term without meaning, and when it does what is in its power, it sins mortally. That is the heart of Protestantism. On these terms, using the free will to invoke the angels would be not only meaningless, but gravely sinful. Having taught Protestantism for 25 years, I have 6 courses for university teaching on Protestantism. Over the centuries, Protestant leaders and writers have not departed from this position. No doubt, some Protestants have compromised on the original teaching of the 16th century and allowed their followers to pray to God. But even here, the prayer is not something that we freely choose to do and thereby obtain grace from God, because we have prayed for divine help. Having taught Protestantism for over 25 years, I've taught Protestantism at 7 Protestant seminaries. What Protestants have never compromised on is praying to the angels and saints to ask them to intercede for us at the throne of God. Even when they speak eloquently about the providential role of angels as saints of God, they never budge what is basic Catholic teaching, that we can invoke the angels and ask them to obtain from God what we need. I have one statement from a prominent contemporary scholar, co-editor of the Christian Research Journal. He could not be more clear. God's provision of angels should be much consolation to us, to our earthly sojourn, as we make our way to the heavenly city. We may therefore rejoice over the fact that God's holy angels encamp around us, defending us day and night from unseen enemies. However, we must never let the angels come between us and God. Do not look to the angels for our refuge, nor are we to invoke their aid. God alone is our refuge. We are to invoke His aid. And will render assistance to us as God directs. But we are not to pray to the angels. One of the many books published by Protestants denying we should ever pray to the angels. Our freedom in cooperating with God's grace includes invoking the angels. Needs to say, one reason for this conference is to increase the frequency and the amount of your prayer to the angels. This is the heart of Catholic Christianity. With an avalanche of angelic literature in our day, we do not ignore this article of the faith that the angels are divine intercessors with God. Indeed, it is good Catholic teaching that most of our prayers, all directed to God, are communicated from us to God by the angels. We finally come to the 20th century. With the rise of angelic popularity throughout the Western world, I think I told you I counted over 250 books currently in print on the angels in the United States. It were not surprising that modern popes have written and spoken extensively about the angels. I ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to make the angels part of your Catholic life. Invoke the angels. Ask them for help. Many modern popes have written and spoken extensively about the angels. The most elaborate treatment of angelology in our day was a series of 6 conferences by Pope John Paul II. When was he Pope? When was Pope John Paul II the Vicar of Christ? When was that?
1938 to the present.
Did somebody say he was Pope now? And the present Holy Father gave a series of long 6 conferences in St. Peter's Square. It was all on the angels. Given the importance of this papal teaching, it might be useful to identify each of no less than 6 areas of angelology. First part, angels are part of God's providence. The Holy Father first of all defends the existence of angels. This, as you would guess, is widely denied in our materialistic world. The Holy Father quotes a modern theologian who accurately observes, I quote, "If one wishes to get rid of the angels, one must totally revise sacred scripture itself, and with it the whole history of salvation," unquote. Angels appear at the dawn of human history. What the Pope wants to mainly bring out is the role of the angel in the providence of God. My hope is that all of you will, with God's grace, develop a deeper and clearer understanding of the angels. Divine providence is manifested precisely in God's creating a purely spiritual world so as to better express the likeness of God in creatures who are superior to all that God made in the visible world, including the human race. The highest creatures made by God are the angels. They have no bodies. I'm quoting from the Holy Father. God, who is absolutely perfect spirit, is reflected especially in the spiritual beings which by nature, by reason of their spirituality, are nearer to God than material creatures. And which constitute, as it were, the closest circle to the Creator. Unquote. Divine providence is God's eternal plan for the world. Every creature is meant to cooperate with other creatures for the eventual good of the whole universe. The angels have the highest role in this providential plan of God. That's a summary of part one of the present Holy Father's long discourse on what else? The angels. Secondly, angelic freedom. By creating free beings, God intended the world to express His highest perfection in the practice of true love. That is why God created two levels of being with a free will. The angels as the more important, and human beings as second. At the center of Catholic doctrine on the angels is, hear it, the coexistence of both good and evil spirits. Oh, how this needs to be believed. Originally, all the angels were good. They were all in possession of God's grace. All were destined by God to enjoy the beatific vision. But when the angels were made originally by God, they had a free will and hear it, they had faith. Angels had to believe. That, by the way, is us. Now, what happened? It's a long quotation, but worth making. I quote the Vicar of Christ. The good angels chose God as their supreme and highest good, known to the intellect, enlightened by revelation. To have chosen God means they turned to Him with all the interior force of their freedom a force which is love. God therefore became the total and definite scope of their angelic existence. The others instead turned their backs on God, contrary to the truth of the knowledge which God showed them. Their choice of encounter, the revelation of the mystery of God, whose grace made them partakers of the Trinity and of the eternal friendship with God, which they were promised, provided they used their free will to continue loving God. And that, my friends, is all there is to our human lives. Everything else in our lives is meaningless. We have a free will for one reason, to continue loving God by doing His will, until He calls us finally into eternity. But I'm quoting the Holy Father. So many of the angels, instead of accepting a God full of love, they rejected Him, inspired by a false sense of self-sufficiency, of aversion, and even of hatred, which changed into rebellion. Hell is filled with angels who rejected God. And the devil's one ambition is to bring as many human beings to hell as he can with him. This long quotation, Vicar of Christ, I thought was worth making to teach us the contrary roles now the angels and the devils play in our lives. Every one of us is being constantly inspired by the good angels to do God's will, and constantly, shall I still say, inspired by the devil to disobey God. Our next area, the mission of the angels. After describing the good angels as meriting the vision of God, the present Holy Father, who has no doubt whatsoever, what the basic problem in the world is, the problem of choosing between the good and the evil spirits. In every period of pre-Christian history, angels were at the service of the chosen people. With the coming of Christ, the angels became, shall I say, an essential part of Christ's ministry. From His incarnation in the womb of Mary to His ascension into heaven, angels serve our Lord so constantly that without them, the Gospels would be meaningless. verse after verse of the Gospels is filled with angels. Denarii serve the Master during his visible stay on earth. But we are assured they continue serving him by watching over us